Certainly would like to thank the choir for all the work that you put in so that we can have this extra benefit to the services when we gather here before God. Today I'd like to continue with a series I've been doing about the different words, Greek words, that are associated with prayer. And today I'd like to talk about the prayers of intercession. Now, normally, when I do this sort of study, the method that I generally choose is I like to take a look at the word, see where it's used, what the context is, because when I do that, and I sort it all out and read through all the different verses and stuff, it gives me a better idea of what the concept is and how I might be able to apply that. The challenge this time, though, is that the Greek word used for intercession is only used twice in the New Testament, and that was in Paul's first letter to Timothy. So I thought, okay, I'll do like I did one other time. I'd look in the Septuagint. Guess what? It's not there. So I had a choice to make. I could either take a different approach in how I was going to study this, or come up here with a very, very short sermon. So obviously I took the different approach. So what I'm going to do today is then find out what can we learn from the Bible concerning prayers of intercession. Well, first off, let's take a look at what the word might mean. What does it mean to intercede or to have an intercession for someone? The word intercede that we use in English comes straight from the Latin, the word intercede. I don't know if that's how the Romans pronounced it, but we'll go with that. And it means to come between. Now, an interesting aspect of this word is that initially, as the word was used, when one came between, it was to keep the two parties apart. But over time, the word usage changed to, instead of keeping the two parties apart, this go-between now acts as one who brings the two parties together. Almost the complete opposite meaning. And it's interesting how that word changed. The Greek word, pronounced something like enteuxis, Strong's has it indexed as G1783, has the general meaning of a falling in with or a coming together, addressing, particularly in the religious sense, addressing God on the behalf of others. But we might ask the question, well, how does intercession then differ from the words for petition or supplication? In some ways, they're a lot alike. But the most significant difference is that whereas petitions, prayer, supplications are us going to God to ask something for ourselves, intercession is when we go to God to ask him for something on behalf of someone else and not for ourselves. Now, as we look in the Bible, we can find a lot of situations where someone gave a prayer to intercede on behalf of someone else. I'm not going to go into those in a lot of details, but let's take a look generally at some examples. We're familiar with Abraham. A couple examples that Abraham was involved with in interceding for others. When God came to Abraham and told him that he would have a son by Sarah, Abraham offered a prayer of intermission. He took a break. Offered a prayer of intercession for Ishmael. He wanted to make sure that Ishmael prospered. And so here he is praying on the behalf of Ishmael to God. We also know that as God was beginning to look into the situation in Sodom and decided what he's going to do, look what Abraham did. He interceded on the behalf of anybody in Sodom who might have been righteous. He pleaded with God time and time again, what if there's even 50 people or 40 people? He was interceding on the behalf of anyone who might have been righteous who was living in Sodom. We also see numerous examples of where Moses interceded for Israel. They gave him plenty of opportunities for this. A couple of different things. He would have prayers of intercession asking for specific physical needs for the Israelites as they're in the wilderness, whether it was water or fresh meat in the form of the quails, whatever. There were times when they needed something physically, and God would provide that as Moses asked a prayer of intercession. But more often than not, Moses found himself in the position where he had to intercede for Israel because of their sins and because of what God said he's going to do. And a couple times he even said he's going to destroy the entire nation and start over again with Moses. But Moses put himself in between and interceded and pleaded with God not to do that. There are other examples: Samuel, frequently, David, Daniel, Elijah, Elisha, Job. Paul, as you look through his letters, he frequently mentions that he's offering prayers of intercession for the members of the church. And he also asked them to pray for him and the other apostles. But one of the common threads that we find through all these prayers of intercession, whatever the situation was, whatever it was that was being asked for, first and foremost in the minds of the person offering the prayer of intercession was that they sought God's will first. They sought God's glory first, and then after that was the request which they're asking for. And that's something important to remember for us as we offer up prayers of intercession, to remember that whatever it is that we're praying, first and foremost, is in line with God's will and his ways. Now, I've left out one significant example because I wanted to discuss that in more detail. Let's take a look at that by starting here in Job, chapter 16 and verses 20 through 22. As we read this, do you ever find yourself feeling this way too? Job 16, verses 20 through 22. My friends scorn me. My eyes pour out tears to God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleads for his neighbor. For when a few years are finished, I shall go the way of no return. Job wanted someone to help him talk to God, to plead his case. God had already planned for that long before Job was ever born. God planned for an intercessor. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. God knew we would need an intercessor. So even before the foundation of the world, he established that there would be one. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Breaking into the context here. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus Christ, was one of his primary acts when he was on this earth, was to intercede for us so that our sins could be forgiven. When he was sacrificed for us, it made it possible for us to approach God. And he continues, even today, to intercede for us right now. Because he still lives. Because he is in heaven at the right hand of God, the right hand of the throne, he is still interceding for us. Let's take a look at that in a couple different spots, just to make that clear. In Hebrews chapter 7, in verses 24 through 25. Paul's talking about the role of the high priest here and how Jesus Christ as high priest is different than the high priest in Israel. Hebrews 7, verses 24. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's one of his primary responsibilities right now, is to intercede for us. He's right there with God, and he intercedes for us as we express our needs. Let's look again to reaffirm that back in Romans chapter 8, and we'll look at verses 31 through 34. Romans 8, 31 through 34. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. As we approach God in our prayers, whatever type of prayer it may be, we can be confident, we can be reassured that Jesus Christ is right there to help us, to intercede for us. And how was it he was able to do that? Well, first, foremost, he interceded for us because he atoned for our sins by shedding his blood. If he had not done that, we could not even approach God at all. There is no way we could come into the presence of God except that Jesus Christ died for our sins so that they could be forgiven. And because he interceded in that way, it makes it possible for us to come into the presence of God, who is our Father. And not only can we come into his presence, but because Jesus Christ is there interceding for us, and because of what he did, we are actually encouraged to boldly and with confidence to come to God and know that he will hear our prayers. That would not be possible without Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at that in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 through 22. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We've been cleansed. We can come to God. We know that we can come to God because of what Jesus has done for us. And when we do come to him with our concerns, with our prayers of thanksgiving, there are times, especially when we are in the midst of some very trying times, that maybe we don't even know what it is we want to ask. Maybe other than help. I don't even know what to ask for. I don't even know what direction you want me to go. How do you express yourself in that way? How do you make yourself understood to God? Well, it's pretty easy, actually. God understands what our needs are. But we're not alone. We aren't left to struggle with this by ourselves. Because Jesus is our intercessor, and he's our advocate. And through the Holy Spirit, he provides us help and comfort. Let's take a look at this in John's first letter, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, it's interesting as we look at this word advocate. Its Greek word is parakletos. Strong indexes it as G3875. But an advocate is one who's, according to what Thayer has here in his definitions, one who's been summoned, one who's called to one's side, especially one called to someone's aid. But we are familiar perhaps more with where this word is used elsewhere in the Bible. And on the night before he was crucified, as Jesus was talking to his disciples, we see in John 14, 15, and 16, we won't necessarily turn there, but remember, Christ said that he would send them a helper, or depending on the translation, a comforter. Talking about the Holy Spirit being given to us to help us in our struggles and to give us strength to help us remember God's words and instructions. It's the same word. So Jesus Christ, as our intercessor, he is there as our advocate to help us, to strengthen us, to give us comfort. And we need that advocate there at the throne of God. Because we know for a fact that Satan, who is our adversary, is also our accuser. Every little mistake we make, every sin we involve ourselves in, Satan is right there, effectively saying to God, look, this is the one you're choosing. Look what he's doing. But at the same time, we have Jesus there as our advocate saying, we'll work with him. So that's a very important role that he plays as an intercessor. And we acknowledge that when we do prayer. Because how do we end our prayers? We ask in his name. We are asking for him. As we talk to God, we are asking for Jesus Christ to be our intercessor, to help us in this conversation. And Christ specifically told his disciples, I'm not praying for you. You will ask God the Father yourself. But I'm there to lend support, to strengthen you, to help you understand what you even need to ask. So every day, he is still there as our intercessor. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 8 and verses 26 through 27. Jesus is there helping us. And through his Spirit, he helps us to form our thoughts, helps us to form the words that we need to express and to convey what we need to God. Not necessarily so that God understands it, but to help us understand what we need. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And again, that comes back. Our prayers, our intercessions need to be according to the will of God. So we've seen examples, we've talked about some examples of men in the Bible who have given prayers of intercession. And we've looked at the critical role that Jesus plays for us as intercessor. But that still leaves the question, what is our role? What do we do with this information? Take a look at 1 Timothy. And in one fell swoop, we will look at half the times where this word is used. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul's writing here to Timothy. He says, "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." We are exhorted, among other things, to give intercessions. And it's interesting that he also says they'd be made for all men. Now, as you look through the Bible, and you look at the instructions that we receive, Paul particularly gives instructions on those we are to give prayers of intercession for. Just a few items from the list. We won't necessarily turn to all of these, but he says we should pray for those in authority. He tells Timothy that in the next verse, 1 Timothy 2:2. "For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." So Paul wants us to have prayers of intercession for those in authority. There's a benefit to that, obviously. We seem to be in Job a lot today. At the end of Job in 42:8, what does God tell Job to do? To offer prayers of intercession for his friends. Even though they were wrong, even though they weren't a whole lot of help at all, still, Job was to offer intercession for them. Paul gave the example of offering prayers of intercession for his countrymen. In spite of the persecution that the Jews were inflicting upon him, he still, in Romans we see that he prayed for Israel, that they would be saved. James writes that if someone is sick, they're to come to the elders, and the prayers, the elders are to anoint and pray over the person who's sick. That's a prayer of intercession. But what really seems odd from the perspective of the society that we live in is the Bible very clearly tells us we need to offer prayers of intercessions for those who seem to be our enemies. What? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? David did this. In Psalm 35, you can look this up later, but in Psalm 35, verses 12 through 15, David clearly indicated that he prayed for his enemies. And he had trouble understanding why when he was having problems, they were rejoicing, because when they were having problems, he was still praying for them. But even going beyond that example, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5 and verses 44 and 45. I mean, it's not just a suggestion. Look what Jesus Christ tells us here in Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Why? Look at verse 45. "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Why do we pray for our enemies? Because we want to be like God and not like this world. And the family of God has concern for all people. In spite of what the current circumstances are, we look forward to the future. We see what God has promised. We understand the glorious potential that he has given to every human being. So yeah, right now they may be our enemies. That doesn't mean we need to treat them like they are treating us. So Jesus tells us, pray for your enemies, that you be sons of your Father. So, before we get into what prayers of intercession achieve, let's take a kind of a side trip here and look at what they do not achieve. Paul is not telling us to be involved in prayers of intercession because God needs us to tell him what's going on. It's like, oh, God, you know, you need to look at the situation over here because they're struggling, and I know you can help if you do this. God already knows. In fact, he knows better than what we do. He knows the situation. He knows the best solution for this situation. So we're not telling something, God, that he doesn't know. And as you look through the Bible, there are a number of places which clearly reinforce this point. Let's take a look at one of those. Back in Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 13 and 14. Are we telling God anything that he doesn't know already? Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 13 and 14. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? The clear and simple answer to those questions is nobody. God already knows. That's not why he needs us to be engaged in prayers of intercession for each other. It is also not a situation where it's a time for us to gang up on God. So, you know, we get enough people here. God's got to listen to us. You know, having a large number of people praying for the same doesn't mean that God has to do what's asked. And it's not like where some of you have probably seen on Facebook, someone posts a picture. If I get 1,000 likes, my dad will give me a puppy. That's not what this situation is. It's not, if I get X number of people in this prayer group, then God has to listen to what we're asking for. He has to answer and give what we're asking for. No, he doesn't. God listens. But prayers of intercession are not about ganging up on God and say, we've got a whole group here, we know what's best, you need to do this. It's not why we are involved in prayers of intercession. So why does God want us involved in intercessory prayer? Well, for one answer to that, let's turn back to John 17. John 17, verses 20 and 21. This is the night before Jesus Christ died for each one of us. And what was among other things for which he prayed, and that too, what we see in John 17, was a prayer of intercession. There were a number of things that he prayed for his disciples, and for those of us who would follow. This is one of them. John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. But also for those who believe in me through the word, verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus Christ is offering a prayer of intercession for unity in God's Spirit. How's that going to happen? How are we going to become unified in God's Spirit? Is that something he's going to force us to do? You have to do this. No. He's given us a choice. To be unified with each other in God's Spirit, that's something we have to desire. We have to want it. Because it takes work. We have to work with each other through God's Spirit to achieve that unity. Especially as we realize that Satan is constantly at work to pull us apart in every different direction that he can to keep us from becoming unified with each other in God's Spirit. Prayers of intercession can help us to achieve that unity. You know, we've talked before, as I've gone over some of the other words, that these different types of prayer show us different facets of our personal relationship with God, how we talk to Him, how we relate to Him. But prayers of intercession are a little different. Yes, it's still about our personal relationship with God, but it adds another dimension. Because prayers of intercession address our relationship with each other. Not just one-on-one with God, but how we relate to each other as each one of us is a member of God's family. The noun and the verb for intercession, as I briefly mentioned before, they're not just talking about someone who's going to argue a case for you. It's not like we're going out there and we're hiring a lawyer to plead our case for us. The word goes deeper than that. The meaning, the usage goes deeper. Someone who is involved in intercession is someone who is very personally getting involved in a situation. They're falling in with you. They're walking with you. They're joining and coming together with you to gain a better understanding of the problems that you're going through, so that they can more effectively plead your case to God. And in order to do that, we have to draw closer together. It makes us more unified. It helps us to build compassion and empathy with each other. And Paul shows us how this empathy that we develop for each other relates to the unity in Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at that in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. Paul writes, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit." We're a lot different, aren't we? And in some cases, as we get to know each other, we realize that maybe we're exact opposites. Does that matter? God has called each and every one of us into His family, to be joined together as His family. Regardless of what our backgrounds are, regardless of what our preferences and stuff, we are being called to be joined together, to be joined into unity with His Spirit. Let's skip down to look at verses 25 through 27 as Paul's going through this discourse talking about the body here. 1 Corinthians 12, 25. "That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." He encourages us to draw closer together, to realize that we all are part of the same body, to understand the trials and travails that we each go through, and to rejoice when things work out well for us. Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 3. What does he tell us here? Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 3. "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners, as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." It's not saying go into the prison with them, necessarily, to get yourself chained up. But look what he's saying. "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them." Gain an empathy. Gain an understanding of what our brethren are going through. Draw closer together. See, God is developing a personal, one-on-one relationship with each one of us, isn't He? But at the same time, He's also developing a relationship with us as members of his family, and that is how we need to relate to each other. It's not just me and God. It's not just you and God. The concept of a close family is so important, and it's something that we so look forward to. But to get there, we have work to do. And Jesus Christ set the example for us, didn't he? Hebrews, while we're here in Hebrews, look at chapter 4 and verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ empathizes with each and every one of us, because he does have that personal relationship with us. He has the advantage in that he does that perfectly. We're still working on it. But that's what he does. And that's what we're striving to do too, isn't it? To grow closer together. To learn each other's weaknesses and strengths. And when something is needed, to offer a prayer of intercession to help, to comfort, to strengthen. Now, that's not to say that this is something that's easy to do, is it? It takes time, and it takes effort. And in addition to taking time, face it, we're human. Sometimes it takes patience. Sometimes it takes persistence. But there are those who find this easier to do than others. I'll vouch for that. But whether you find it easy to do or not, it's still something we need to work on, all of us, because we can all do it better. On the night before he was crucified for each and every one of us, isn't this part of what Jesus told us that we need to do? Let's take a look in two spots. First, in John 13. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Look what he tells his disciples. And because we have learned from what they have written, look what he tells him in John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And even in the same night, he reinforced it and stated again here in John 15, verses 12 and 13. What did he say to them again? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, we haven't gotten to the point yet, and I really don't want to, but we haven't gotten to the point where we have been asked to die for each other, have we? But when we spend the time to draw closer to each other, to gain a better understanding, and we spend the time in prayers of intercession, what are we doing? We are giving up part of our life for the lives of our friends. We're laying down our life, aren't we? We're taking what God has given to us and we're using it for someone else. We're showing that love for our brethren, our friends. prayers of intercession give us the opportunity to do this. So, the Greek word for intercession, it doesn't really appear much in the New Testament. But that in no way whatsoever diminishes its importance. We can see examples of intercession throughout the Bible, and indeed, if it weren't for the intercession of Jesus Christ, we would have no hope for life at all. Nor would we be able to approach God except that Jesus is still interceding for us as he sits at the right hand of the throne of our Father. So just as Jesus has personally involved himself in our lives, we need to take the opportunity to strive to become more empathetic and more understanding and more involved in the lives of each other as we grow into the unity of the Spirit which our Father desires for us. Intercessory prayer is one tool that we can use to grow our relationship with God and with each other, who are all members of his family.